Thank you very much, Brother Tim. Now, this is the 2009 Terra Nova Christadelphian Bible School, and Brother Chris Sales is now to give the fifth section of his study on the general theme, King Josiah, the young reformer. And this morning's topic specifically is death and decline. Brother Chris.
Thanks, Brother Ron, and good morning, brethren and sisters. Thanks for your celebration with Abel today for his birthday. That was very, very special, and I'm sure will be very memorable for us all. Now we come to our last class. It's hard to believe we're here. Study number 5 already, as the week has flown by. You know, they always say time flies when you're having fun, and I think we've had a fun and enjoyable week together around God's Word. We come to this last class with perhaps some uncertainty. It's one of those stories in the Bible that sort of ends not maybe as we thought it should. A couple of things just by way of introduction. We need to remember in Scripture that all the stories, of real people, that these were really their lives. In the end, it really wasn't about them. And we get caught up in the story sometimes. Now, sometimes the stories do go right through the end. We finished with the teens this morning looking at the story of Esther, and it's such a joyous, happy ending. And Mordecai is second in command, and he's seeking the welfare of his people. And it's like, yeah, that's the way it should be, right? Haman's destroyed, his evil intent is overcome, and so on. But that's not always true, and I think we're going to see that this is a very fitting end. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to build you up for that, but we do need to keep that in mind. For example, when you're reading through Acts of the Apostles, you get caught up in the story of Paul, right? You're thinking, wow, you just get right into the story, and then Acts of the Apostles kind of ends, and you go, just a sec, what happened to Paul? Right? It just seems to not end properly, but it ends absolutely perfectly. Right? It's about the gospel message going forth, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. When the gospel message reached Rome, and Paul was there witnessing to rulers and so on, that was the end of the story. It wasn't all about Paul. It was about the spread of the gospel message. So I say that by way of a little bit of a disclaimer, I guess. So having said that, we ask ourselves, was Josiah's death evidence of an untimely demise, a failure of his reforms? Well, I would suggest not. If we go to 2 Kings 23, we're not going to be there for long. We're going to focus in Chronicles. More attention is given in Chronicles. But let's go back to 2 Kings 23. And we finished yesterday with the Passover, of which most of the details were given in the Chronicles account. So let's just pick up the story where we were yesterday. In 2 Kings 23 and verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to Yahweh in Jerusalem." All right, so that's the end of that's the Passover feast, the details we looked at yesterday. "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of Yahweh." And here we come, this passage we have on the screen now, 2 Kings 23, 25. "Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So was there some sort of, was Josiah's ending kind of tragic and bad? Did it all kind of go off the rails? Well, it's just, as far as Josiah is concerned, we just got to let those words sink into our mind. And again, is this some sort of hyperbole? Is God overstating things? This is God's summary of Josiah's life. like unto him, there was no king before him or after him. We're going to see the ones after him. That's not saying much to say he's better than all the ones after him. But, I mean, wow. What's, you know, is there some sort of acceptive clause there? You know, that he turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and might according to the law of Moses. Is it somehow diminished in some way? You know, it was because the law had been lost for a while. You know, but let's just take the words at face value. We're going to see this man and his accomplishments are profound. Okay, he turned to the Lord with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. And there was none like him before him or after him. Now here's a bit of the solution to the puzzle, I think, in verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And that goes back to the finding of the law, going to Huldah, and Huldah saying, the judgment is coming. It just won't be in your day. Okay? Just as a little aside, if you remember back then, in the words of Huldah, it said, you'll be taken to your grave in peace. That's a bit of a dilemma for us, isn't it? All right? But that was the word. You're not going to see this judgment that's coming. The judgment is coming. It's irrevocable. The line has been crossed. God's judgment is coming. And let's also remind ourselves that part of Josiah's reform was to prepare that generation, those good figs that would be taken away for their good, and then come back. So Josiah's reforms weren't all about just himself, although, you know, that summary shows where he stands in God's sight. And it wasn't about being able to delay or change the judgment that was coming. But for the people that went into captivity, it had a tremendous effect. All right? But his demise, the demise of the nation, was going to stand. Their wound was there was no healing of it. Verse 27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river of Euphrates. And King Josiah went up against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. And that seems to be the end of it. All right, so the summary then is that Josiah was the greatest king that had lived in this regard. He turned with all his heart, with all his soul. Remember, it says he turned not to the right hand or to the left, but the wrath of God was not going to be taken away from Judah and Jerusalem. So how do we understand Josiah's death then? Let's go back to the Chronicles account, and we'll there's a bit more detail given here. I would suggest to you that God, knowing that this impending judgment was coming, took Josiah away because of his mercy and his love of that man, that he might not see the evil that was coming upon him. And I did mean to go to this passage here that Brother Paul reminded me of from the readings of the night, and I don't know how many of the rest of you noticed that, in Isaiah chapter 57. Let's just go to Isaiah 57. I think this is a verse which applies to Josiah, and perhaps applies to many in a similar situation that Josiah was in. But we're going to look at this passage here in Isaiah 57 in light of our studies this week. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now, there's many men of which I think this could be said, but I think Josiah it fits perfectly. He was taken away so that he might not see the evil which was to come, and he entered into peace. He's asleep. And Huldah had said that you won't see the evil to come, you will be taken away in peace. All right, so the fact that he died in this, what we're going to see, was uh, the, you know, the beginnings of a war, doesn't take away the fact that you know, death can come, seemingly tragic, and yet be a merciful thing from God to take him away from the evil to come and to enter into peace. Now, what about the context of this chapter? I couldn't help but see in Josiah's life some of the context here. Look at verse 13, this appeal of Isaiah to the people. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And ultimately, for Josiah, that was true. You know, death in this life, brothers and sisters, is minor. You know, it's really no big deal if you are looking long term, right, to inherit the land, possess the land, and inherit the holy mountain. And Josiah will be there with eternal life in the kingdom to come. But look at what the people are involved in here in Isaiah's day, which just, you know, predates Josiah a bit. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. This was Josiah's role. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and lofty place with who? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Could we add in there, and trembleth at my word? To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, although he was going to be God at this point, shortly after Josiah was removed. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness which was I wroth, idolatry, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart, speaking of, you know, Israel as this, you know, stiff-necked and backsliding people. I have seen his ways and will heal him and will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners and so on, create the fruit of the lips. And we see the ultimate hope and goal that God has with his people. But for the moment, there was to be judgment. But God was going to protect and comfort the contrite ones, the humble ones, the ones that trembled at his word, like Josiah, who were therefore taken out of the way to avoid the evil to come. So I think that's kind of helpful in understanding Josiah's demise, and perhaps others that we've known who you know, were taken away prematurely. And we think, you know, why did God do that? And we understand that God works in ways that we don't always understand. But I think also with Josiah, you know, it's interesting, he died. Does anyone remember what year of his reign it was that he died? He was 39 years old, so it was the 31st year of his reign. He was 39, he didn't reach 40. You know, and if we're going to think of the significance of numbers in the Bible, we think of 40 as a time of probation. Josiah didn't have to live out the years of his probation. He was successful. God was pleased with his works. It's as if he had accomplished all that he could accomplish before the time of his probation was over. And he had, in a sense, nothing more to do. He had done all that he could do. He had prepared the next generation. He had done what he could do for the people. And I think that's what we see in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 35, where we began our reading. After all this, so this is a summary. You know, can you remember the 8th year of his reign? He sought the Lord. The 12th year of his reign, he began his first purge. The 18th year of his reign, purging the temple, finding the book of the law, making a covenant, having a Passover, you know. And then we hear nothing more until the time of his death. But it says, after all this, so in those remaining 13 years, when Josiah had prepared the temple, see, there was an accomplishment, there was a fulfillment. Things had come to an end, if you will. He was taken before his 40 years of probation were completed, because he had succeeded. It was over. God didn't need to go for that extra period of time and say, okay, well, how you know, we'll see how you've done in your probation. There was nothing more Josiah could do for the people. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that in this little incident, of which we have very few details, but I think there's enough here, we can see he gave his life for his people to try and buy some time for his reforms to kind of take root. That's the suggestion I'm going to make for you. That what we see here in Josiah in this last incident of his life he is giving his life for his people. He's done all he can in terms of his reforms, and it's kind of things are in place. And I'll show you that he was trying to just delay the inevitable for as long as possible. And he thought that his actions here would delay that judgment just a little bit longer, that he would hope that his reforms could have more success. Now, it's a bit awkward here in the King James of what is actually going on. Pharaoh is mentioned. He's going to Carchemish. There's a battle. And it says there in verse 20, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. The account in Kings said much the same thing, but it mentioned the king of Assyria. Now, what I found, and you can get a copy of this if you like. I've got it up here on the screen. This is from Unger's Bible Dictionary, and it's based on some archaeology that surrounds this exact incident, and it was really enlightening to me. And I'm just going to read it through in its detail. Archaeology has facilitated a correct translation of the passage dealing with Josiah's death and revealed the reason for Pharaoh Necho's advance toward Euphrates. Heretofore, in the absence of an archaeological clue, the phrase Pharaoh Necho went up to the king of Assyria, that's in 2 Kings 23, has been wrongly translated went up against. Well, the Hebrew preposition al here means against. The historical context shows that in this passage it has one of its more specialized meanings. Historians used to be perplexed as to why Josiah advanced against Necho when the Pharaoh was on his way to fight Assyria, the ancient enemy of the Hebrews. The Babylonian Chronicle, published by C.J. Gadd in 1923, has put the whole matter into a new light and shows that Pharaoh Necho did not advance against Assyria at all, but went to his aid. Upon Ashurbanipal's death in 633 BC, the Assyrian Empire declined rapidly. In 612 BC, Nineveh fell under attack by a coalition of Babylonians, Medes, and Scythians. A remnant of the Assyrian army fled west to Haran and made it a temporary capital. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, accordingly came to help the Assyrian remnant and their king Ashurbanipal, who stood, that's not quite how you say it, but anyway, Ashurbalat, who stood at bay for several years at Carchemish under the combined attacks of the Medes and the Babylonians. And Josiah, no lover of Assyria and not wishing any aid to reach the hard-pressed Assyrians, went to Megiddo to stop Necho, but was killed by the Egyptian. Necho, in turn, was overwhelmingly defeated when he eventually clashed with Nebuchadnezzar at Carchemish on the Euphrates in 605 BC. With the Battle of Carchemish, two ancient empires passed away forever. The Egyptian never again became a first-rate power. The magnificent city of Carchemish, with a long and brilliant career behind it, was utterly destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and lay buried under desert dust until modern excavations brought its interesting monuments to the light of day. So I would suggest that in your Bibles, you make a note of this, obviously not all the details, but the key is, when we read in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 35, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish. He wasn't really fighting against Carchemish. He came to the aid of the Assyrians against the Babylonians. Same thing if you want to make a note in the Chronicles account. I just have written, Pharaoh went to the aid of the king of Assyria, who was threatened by the Babylonians. It puts a little bit of a different twist on that. Anyway, that what Josiah was trying to do was to delay Necho long enough so that the Assyrians would be destroyed. He was worried that Egyptian success at Carchemish would further the suffering to his people at the hand of the Assyrians. We know what the Assyrians had done to the northern nations of Israel, nation of Israel, and that they were the chief enemy. So anything to do with delaying that help arriving would be of assistance to those that were attacking the Assyrians. So that just puts a little bit of a twist on the intent of Josiah here. Now, the next little troubling bit in 2 Chronicles 35 is verse 21. The king, the Pharaoh Necho sends ambassadors to Josiah saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day." Now that's true, but against the house wherewith I have war. And that's ambiguous, but we now understand that he's going to aid the Assyrians in their fighting against the Babylonians, Medes, and Scythians. "Now this little bit, for God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Now that's awkward, and you say, "Oh, why is Josiah fighting against God?" Well, hindsight's always 20/20, and as Unger has shown here, based on history, we know that God was involved here. God sets up kings and removes kings, and because of what happened here at Carchemish, the Assyrians were gone, the Egyptians were, you know, brought down, and Babylon was on the rise under Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that had to happen. All right, but in terms of whether God had actually revealed this to Necho, or whether he was just spouting off, I thought it would be important just to be reminded of the fact that propaganda during wartime is nothing new to the 20th and 21st century. Here we have this passage from Assyria back in 2 Kings 18, and this is the incident with Hezekiah. So here's some ancient propaganda. "These are the words of the Assyrians at the footsteps of Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18:25. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land to destroy it.' Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, 'Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern.'" Okay? And when we read that, we know that that's absolutely not true, because did God want Rabshakeh to take Jerusalem? Well, we know the next day they all woke up and there was 180,000 dead corpses, right? So I think that just, you know, we just need to be reminded of that. What Rabshakeh was saying there, it's not necessarily that, Josiah's going against the word of God, because Hezekiah didn't listen to that. You know, he took it to God and God dealt with them. So I wouldn't take Necho's words too seriously. So what I'd like to do to see in what's going on here in 2 Chronicles 35 is to see Josiah as a type of Jesus here. He's prepared the people. He's done what he can in terms of reform. And so he goes out to battle to fight the enemy. Verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him. He set his face like flint." He was determined this was the way he was going to go. "He disguised himself that he might fight with him and hearken not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, that he might fight in the valley of Megiddo." And so wrestle with that and see that, you know, as it works for you. But this is the way that we're presenting this. "He disguised himself." I would suggest to you that Josiah took on himself the form of a servant. He looked like a common soldier. Although a king, he died as a common soldier in a battle against Egypt and Assyria, the ancient enemies. And ultimately, that's a battle that we're all engaged in. He dies in this battle. He's taken back. He's buried in Jerusalem. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourn for him. Now, with that as a little suggestion, let's see if we can now step back and see if this fits the pattern of Josiah's life. So I'd like to brainstorm a little bit. I'll see if I've got... Nope, can't show you that slide yet. All right, that would be revealing at all. All right, Josiah as a type of Christ, does this fit? So I'm not sure what order I have them in there on the chart. I've got about maybe 15 of them. So let's take a few minutes and brainstorm Josiah as a type of Christ and see if this last little bit here fits into it. All right, so just call out any things over our studies for the week. Josiah as a type of Christ.
He cleaned out the temple.
Okay, purged the temple twice. Marcia?
He sought God from his youth.
Sought God from his youth. Yes, very good. Very good. You know, he's there about his father's business, as it were. Okay, of course, I can't sort of reveal them as we go here because it's all and it might be a different order. So just keep them coming. Josiah is a type of Christ.
Well, he died for his people.
Okay. That's my suggestion, that I think we can see this. Instead of seeing this as a sort of a tragic death, we see this as him dying for his people, taking on the form of a servant, engaged in the battle, thinking of others, not thinking of himself. I'm making that as a suggestion. Okay, intercessory prayer for others. Okay. Sorry? Yes, he followed God with all his heart, all his soul, all his might, turned either to the right hand or to the left. The only person in Scripture which that's said. So thanks for reminding us of that. Yes. The meaning of his name, founded of Yahweh, his foundation is Yahweh. Thank you. Paul, you had one?
He came to fulfill the law.
Okay. He fulfilled the law, turning neither to the right,
that's
to the left.
That's also given in that record that
2 Kings 23 that we started the class on. Yeah, it's the summary of his life. Yep. Kept the Passover. Like had not been done for generations. Yes, kept the Passover. Boy, I think you guys have got some that aren't on my chart. But anyway, that's all right. That's good.
And just building upon what Paul said about the word, the law.
Yes.
Ooh.
So the law was lost, as it were, and in the times of Josiah it was found, and he brought it to the people, darkness to light. So even though they had the law in Jesus' day, in a sense it was lost, and he brought out the true meaning of it. Wow. Thanks for that.
He sought out the service of the Lord.
Okay.
The record where he repeatedly says he found.
Yes. Yes, thanks for that. The Son of Man cometh to seek for those that are lost.
Judah and Jerusalem mourn for him in the future age. They would mourn for the one to be pierced.
Yeah, that's huge. Yes, thank you for that. The mourning of the future for Christ and here for Josiah. Tim, you had something?
Forget the verse, but it says, in his day the righteous shall flourish.
Okay, in his days the righteous shall flourish, speaking of Jesus, and certainly in Josiah's day, they stood to the covenant, you know, while he was there, you know, despite what happened afterwards in terms of the nation. Thanks for that. Well done. Well, let's see what I've got here. I'm sure, I've found them, and again, if you want, don't try and scribble this down, and unless you want to, quickly. His birth was prophesied before his birth. He was named before his birth. Josiah and Christ. He's a son of David. Sought God in his youth. Cleansed the temple again. Zeal for the house of God. Condemned idolatry and hypocrisy. Impending disaster foretold. Now that's an interesting one. You know, Josiah worked throughout his life reforms, knowing that judgment was coming. Was Christ any different? He wept over Jerusalem. He longed to gather them as a hen would gather her chicks. You know, but you don't understand the day of your visitation. He knew judgment was coming, but it didn't stop him from, you know, preparing that next generation.
He was not like Jonah right away.
Okay. All right. So, yeah, that's significant. He sought the lost sheep of Israel. He prepared a house. He prepared a Passover, provided a Passover lamb. Both of them in each case instituted a new covenant. Okay, he stood by the pillars and the people entered into that covenant. A unique man. There you go. I've got that one bolded and italics for some reason. But anyway, we read that in 2 Kings 23 about Josiah, and certainly we know that Christ was unique. Demonstrated father's character. Now that one we mentioned the other day, and it's here in our reading. Let's just remind us. If you've got 2 Chronicles 35 open, verse 26. Now the rest of Acts of Josiah and his goodness. Okay, that's the word that's used of God, his kindnesses, kesed. Okay, he had God's character, and he demonstrated that to others. Never turned to the right or to the left. Now that's an interesting one. I'm not sure what 2 Peter 2 says. Let's see, with respect to Christ. We know Christ never turned to the right hand or the left, but I'm not sure if that's actually, 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Okay, so it doesn't specifically say right hand or left, but Christ was absolutely sinless. We understand that. But Josiah, in the record anyway, is portrayed that way. He turned not to the right hand or to the left. He was, and we know he wasn't sinless. We understand that. Don't get me wrong. But in the type, it's there. He turned to God with all his heart, soul, and might. Died in saving his people. Well, that's maybe, I hope, the new thing for you today. And really turns this record on its head as far as I was concerned. A troubling kind of awkward passage just opened up to me when I saw what Unger said about the purpose of his death from an archaeological perspective. And was much more fulfilling to me. Died in saving his people. At least delaying the doom that was coming. And the nation mourned for his death, as was mentioned. Now we're going to come back to that chapter a little later on. In fact, we're going to go there right now. If I follow my notes here. So all Israel mourned. Zechariah chapter 12. It just sort of puts a bit of an exclamation mark on exactly what we're talking about right here. Zechariah chapter 12. Yeah, this is... sometimes, this only happens in Bible study when you get into a study to this level and this depth. You know, I don't think coming to 2 Chronicles 35, you'd see it unless you were working through, and this was the last class, you know, in a series. You see some momentum building. And then you come to a passage like this, and you're like, wow, why haven't I seen this before? We know this passage, right? Let's go back to Zechariah 12, verse 9. Let's go to verse 8. Or earlier, the tents of Judah and so on being saved. Verse 8, in that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at the day of shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. Okay, verse 9, Zechariah 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son. And it shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So this is a tremendous mourning, right? We understand, you know, as the veil is taken away, and as the inhabitants of Israel at the time see Christ. So what does the divine record record as kind of some sort of comparison? In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddo. I would suggest to you this is the mourning for Josiah, who died in Megiddo. So there's a direct connection between this mourning for Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35 and this mourning for Christ. It's different in the sense that theirs is as a mourning for joy, all right, but there's as an association between the death of Josiah and them recognizing here Christ and mourning for him, and every family apart, and the house of David apart, and so on. So the connection, like why mention Megiddo and Hadadrimmon? There may be some other connections there, historically or prophetically, but certainly there's a connection there to Jesus. The mourning when Christ returns is similar then to the all Israel mourning here in the time of Josiah. The people knew that there was nothing stopping the fulfillment of God's wrath upon the people. If Josiah was sort of like a stopgap and they were aware of Huldah's prophecy, that this would all come to pass, but not in Josiah's day. With Josiah now removed from the picture, in a sense, Josiah had been their last hope. And it says here, just going back to 2 Chronicles 35, it says in verse 25, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. This became institutionalized, memorialized. The death of Josiah was not just a one-off thing. Jeremiah is the prophet there, and it mentions the book of the Lamentations. Now, we know the book of Lamentations is written about the mourning over Jerusalem and so on. But just go to the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah the prophet, and see it perhaps in this context. And again, how great was this man, brothers and sisters, this man Josiah? Just go over to Lamentations chapter 4, And you may want to make a connection here to 2 Chronicles 35, 25, and just link those back and forth. And understand that it was God's judgment that was coming. And in a way, Josiah was the only one left, sort of standing in the breach. And now he was gone. And we read from verse 17. As for us, our eyes as yet failed. For our vain help in our watching we have watched. For a nation that could not save us. There was no other hope. They hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled. Our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than eagles, the eagles of heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. Now, Lamentations 4, verse 20, I would suggest to you, as speaking of Josiah, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of Yahweh, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadows we shall live among the heathen. That was Josiah. What other anointed in the days of Jeremiah would this apply to? It may be prophetic in some ways, but this is Josiah. This is perhaps the lamentation of 2 Chronicles 35, 25. He was the breath of their nostrils. He was the only life-giving force there was. He was the anointed of Yahweh. They thought, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Certainly the believers felt that. Jeremiah, the small band of believers. This is our king. As long as he's here, there's hope. And he's now gone. Did they understand why he was taken tragically in the middle of a battle disguised as a common soldier? They probably didn't. And they would have mourned and just wondered, what is God doing? But all they knew now, there was nothing between them and impending judgment. There was no other hope. The breath of their nostrils, the anointed of Yahweh, was gone. How great was this man, brothers and sisters? The rapid decline of his kingdom? Wow, it goes downhill fast. Just a little chart just to put together some of these things. Jehoahaz was chosen by the people. He was also called Shalom, as we'll see. He's the son of Josiah. He lasted for 3 months and was taken to Egypt. The role of Egypt in this is interesting. You know, Pharaoh Necho was obviously upset that Josiah went against him, and he was meddling in the affairs of Judah. So Josiah had every reason to want to fight against him. Eliakim, age 25, also known as Jehoiakim, was set up by Pharaoh. So again, Pharaoh was meddling in the affairs of Judah. He was Josiah's son. He reigned for 11 years and was taken to Babylon. Jehoiachin was set up by Nebuchadnezzar. He's also known as Jeconiah or Kaniah. He's the grandson of Josiah. Last 3 days and 3 months and 10 days and taken to Babylon. He's significant. It's in his reign when Nebuchadnezzar took captives that the good figs went, which is interesting. This was so, you know, 11 years or so later after Josiah's death, the good figs were carried off to Babylon. And amongst them were people like Mordecai, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and so on. And then Mattaniah, set up by Nebuchadnezzar, changed his name to Zedekiah. He was Josiah's son. He reigned 11 years and then was taken to Babylon. It's interesting that the decline is so quick. None of those kings were good. They were all wicked. They'd returned to former ways. It's almost, remember that pastor we looked at? There was a conspiracy amongst the men of Judah. Some mourned Josiah's loss. Others thought, okay, now it's time to undo what he's done and bring in what we really want to do. If we go back to Chronicles, the chapter 36 really gives an indication of what it was like. And I would suggest to you, in some ways, we see here the spread of the gospel. You know, Jesus is taken away. Some people mourned, some people rejoiced. And in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14... it says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Now, this is just a few years after Josiah was gone. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked his messengers, the messengers of God, and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people and there was no remedy. They had an incurable wound, an incurable disease. And God had to come and take them out of the way. And this is very, very similar. A good cross-reference to that in terms of the time of Christ would be in Matthew 23. You know Matthew 23 and what it's about, his condemnation of the rulers of the people, the chief priests and so on. Look what he says in verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify. Some of them you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. All these things will come upon this generation. That was Jesus' words to his generation. You know, it's the words of God's prophets in the days following Josiah's death. And then that passage that we just alluded to earlier. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That was the feeling when Josiah was gone. That's why they mourned with him for a great mourning. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, there wasn't another king to arise that was righteous. You look at that list there. Until who? Until he comes, whose right it is. In fact, we've got those famous words spoken against Zedekiah, don't we? Do we need to be reminded of those in Ezekiel? Let's just quickly, just as our mind thrills to what's, you know, God, it looks like darkness and destitution, but God has a plan, brothers and sisters. Ezekiel 21, this is spoken of Zedekiah, Josiah's son. But unlike Josiah in any way. And we have those wonderful words in Ezekiel 21, verse 20, starting in verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou profane wicked prince, this is Zedekiah, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, It's gone on long enough, and judgment can wait no longer. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it. That's exactly what happened to Jerusalem. Invasion after wave of invasions. Until it shall be no more. Until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So after Josiah, there is no righteous king in Jerusalem until the Lord comes again to reclaim that throne. And we know Josiah will be there. Now just in closing, in the last few minutes we have, what we'd like to do is go to two prophets, Jeremiah and Zephaniah, who were prophesying in the days of Josiah and in the days of his son. Brothers and sisters, we've been with Josiah all week. We've watched what he's done. We've marveled at his zeal for the house of God and for the word of God. We've seen him now today take on the form of a servant, go into battle. He's fought that battle, and he died in that battle. The Lord Jesus Christ did the same, but with a hope of the resurrection. Now we're left here. Josiah is now gone, as it were, for us. We've mourned his loss. Now the question is, okay, now what are you going to do? What are we going to do? We've had the example of Josiah, but he's not here anymore. He's gone. So the words of the prophets in the days after Josiah came to the people. Let's go to Jeremiah 22. We're just going to skim over some passages here. These are words to us as the next generation. Jeremiah 22, verse 10. Weep not for him, the dead, Josiah, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. This would be Josiah's son, Shalom. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Let's just put that back on there, okay? He was taken to Egypt. This is right at this time. Stop your weeping for Josiah. All right? But you better worry about the next one. He's gone and he's got no hope. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah's father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return anymore. He's not coming back. Okay, he was wicked and he's gone. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and he shall see the land no more. And then look what it goes on to say. Verse 18, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Okay, this is here Jehoiakim, taken away to Babylon, gone. Okay, so again, it's like, okay, we're in the here and now. Verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the sign of my right hand, yet would I pluck it off thence. This is dramatic. It's like Josiah's gone and things have just gone poorly. Even as this man was the sign of my right hand, I would cast it thence. Verse 30, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Okay, it's over. Josiah's gone. So what are we going to do, brothers and sisters? It's as if we're here in this chapter. Jeremiah is speaking to us. Josiah's gone, and the ones that are currently here have turned away from God. So what are we going to do personally? Well, have a look at this chapter with that in mind. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. It's now up to us, brothers and sisters. Josiah's gone. We have to do good to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That's James, right? Pure religion undefiled is this. All right, the exhortation comes to us. For if ye do this thing, indeed, then shall ye enter in by the gates of the house of this house, king sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. If we do what's right, we will be there in the kingdom. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Behold, this house is left unto you desolate. Verse 8. Many nations shall pass by the city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, Wherefore hath the Lord done this to this great city? And they shall answer, Because they have forsaken the covenant that Josiah made with them. They turned away. Once Josiah was gone, they worshipped other gods and served them. This is our call now, brothers and sisters. What are we going to do? Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve, the gods of the land, the gods that your father served beyond the other side of the river? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's all about the lifestyle and change that we need to make in our lifestyle. Look at verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house, bigger barns, you know, my soul will rest easy for the years to come. Large chambers, cutteth out windows and sealed with cedar and painted in vermilion. Is it all about this life? It's all about the here and now? That's what Josiah's sons were involved in, tragically. What are we going to do? Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? The weightier matters of the law? He, Josiah, verse 16, judge the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith Yahweh? Isn't to know Yahweh to do justice and to do goodly, to walk humbly with our God? It's what Josiah did. But thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim and so on, as we had read before. Jeremiah 36, as if it couldn't get worse. Jeremiah 36, Read verse 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful exhortation for us. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word of God came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Write it in a book and take it to the king. How did Josiah respond when the word of God was brought to him? We know how he responded. Broken, contrite, in spirit. Trembling at his word, humbling himself, tearing his clothes. What about his son? What about his son? Verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisham the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. And the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. I find that unbelievably tragic. One generation later, brothers and sisters, one generation later, and the king who had rent his clothes and trembled at God's word and was heard of God, his son, is taking that word and tearing it in pieces and throwing it into the fire. And they're not even worried about it. How could this happen in one generation? What we have here, brothers and sisters, this wonderful Bible school, this wonderful heritage that we have, the truth that we've received from forefathers, from pioneers, could be lost in one generation. It could happen. You know, the truth has been in existence now for longer than probably any time in history. 160 years? It's unheard of.
156, 1853.
Thank you very much. I stand corrected. I was rounding off. Right? Do you understand that? And we just take it for granted. It could be lost in one generation. What are we doing for our children? What are we passing on to them? Are we passing on materialism and idolatry and covetousness? Are we passing on a love and respect for God's word? We have to pass that on. There's this wonderful passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which you're probably thinking of at this moment. It could be all gone in one generation. And we can't pass that off on that generation and say, well, that would be their problem. What are we doing to ensure that won't happen? Are we going to the lengths that Josiah went to? And his sons didn't respond. So we have to do that and then some. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We have to do that. What have we established so that that will happen? I said we're going to Zephaniah. That's not true. We're going to conclude with Habakkuk. Habakkuk was also a contemporary of Josiah. We're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 2. We know Habakkuk chapter 2. We probably know Habakkuk chapter 2 because of two verses. And maybe we've never seen it in this context before. In this context of the life of Josiah, as one of Josiah's contemporaries. Verse 4, Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So we know Habakkuk 2, verse 4, in fact, probably just the last half of the verse, the just shall live by faith. Okay? That's Josiah as an example of the just living by faith. Oh, and of course, we know verse 14 very well. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. That's in the times of Josiah, that hope that they had. But let's now look at this. Let's stand back and take this as a final exhortation from the contemporaries of Josiah who are now saying, if Josiah is gone, what are you going to do about it? Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered and said unto me, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end is not yet. But the end of it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That's where we're standing upon the watchtower. We have to be watchmen. The vision is going forth. It says, look, we've got to make this vision plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. There's a couple of ways to read that. One is, this has to be large enough and evident enough that a running man can see it. It's like a biblical billboard. You know, how's our gospel proclamation? Are the people that are running hither and thither, are they able to stop and ever see what we're saying? Or is it in the fine print and they miss it as they're running by? But also we have to be energized by the message and run when we've read it. We must act now and waste no more time. How long do we have? It may seem like it's tarrying, but the vision tarrieth not, brothers and sisters. The vision is coming. So if we've been impelled, is that a word? If we've been encouraged by Josiah to make changes, to cast off, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, don't wait. Don't wait. Do it now. Be rash. Be drastic. Go out. Go for it. Go out on a limb. Run. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 35, they did things speedily. It says in 2 Kings 23, they break down the altars. We alluded to the fact in Acts that they with a momentum that was building with a gospel message, they burnt their books. We'll finish with the end of this chapter. Such a fitting conclusion, I think, to our studies together around the life of Josiah, written by Habakkuk, Josiah's contemporary. Verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe to him that said to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Who are we going to serve, God or mammon? You can't serve both, so make a choice. And there in the ridiculousness of idol worship, speaking to these dumb idols, and in contrast, the sovereign Lord Yahweh, in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. So let's repudiate this world's gods, highly esteem the one true God. And our last summary and lessons. Rid your life of things offensive to God. Seek God with all your heart, soul, and might. Learn from the example of others. Be willing to lay down your life for others, as Josiah did. Follow the example of Jesus. Manifest his character, as Josiah manifested those characteristics of God, looking after the poor and the needy in his kindness and his gentleness. And be ready for the return of Christ and the reestablishment of God's kingdom on this earth, when the greater than Josiah will return, the one who will pick up that scepter, the one whose right it is to rule this earth. Thank you.